Are familiar with this book, A Good Minister, by Howard Bean. I see a few rays of hands from ministers. If you're a leader here and don't have this book, I would highly recommend it. I'd like to read his paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13 as he gives it for 21st century preachers. Maybe you pastors have read this, but I think it's worth repeating. It's a bit lengthy, so be patient. Here it is. Though I speak with the abilities of a George R. Brunk or a Billy Graham, and have not charity, I'm become as a digital watch beeping in church, or a cell phone jangling in a service, or a horn blowing in a traffic jam. Although I have the gift of persuasively explaining a view of prophecy and understanding all mysteries of the end time, and have all knowledge of ideal church organization and administration, and though I have complete faith to remove mountains of illness and have not charity, my ministry is nothing. Charity suffers long with members having a different background, is kind to visitors whose smell, appearance, or tongue is unusual. Charity in a pastor of a small congregation does not envy the size of a neighboring large congregation, nor does a pastor of a small congregation boast of better fellowship. And the leader of a large congregation is not puffed up about its record-breaking attendance and its numerous programs for youth and children and young married couples. Charity does not behave itself inappropriately by transmitting gossip about ministers in other congregations or fellowships, by acting like a clown behind the pulpit, or stubbornly refusing the counsel of one's fellow ministers. Charity is unselfish, not aspiring to office, not seeking acclaim, not fishing for compliments about one's preaching, but rather seeks the spiritual welfare and recognition of other ministers and members. Charity is not easily provoked with embittering emotions or angry attitudes or willful words. It is not upset when a differing viewpoint is expressed in a minister's meeting, when one faces unfair criticism in a member's meeting, or when a committee member is late for a meeting again. Charity thinketh no evil, in which the mistakes of others are entered into one's mental computer for storage and rapid retrieval. It does not keep score of the wrongs of members. It does not permit resentful thoughts and bitter memories to wear a groove in one's mind by mentally reviewing hurts. Rather, charity forgives and refuses to engage in mental regurgitation of past grievances. It makes deliberate effort to forget injustices, indignities, and emotional injuries. Charity rejoices not in hearing of the iniquities and troubles of former church members, nor of present church members with whom you have differed. Instead, it rejoices in the truth whenever it is spoken, lived, and taught. Charity beareth all things, such as a steady preaching schedule, a heavy weight of responsibility, an interpersonal problem to untangle in the membership, or the need to visit a number of members in the hospital. Charity believes and trusts fellow members and ministers, expressing confidence in fellow leaders and in fellow believers. Charity hopeth all things, takes a positive attitude, charged with optimism. Thus, it has a cheerful outlook, a joyful uplook, anticipating God's blessing through the brotherhood. Charity endureth all things, such as a superintendent who mumbles, or vandalism done to the building by neighborhood reprobates. Charity never faileth, but whether there be Bible conferences and revival meetings, without charity they shall be insufficient. Whether there be tongues and teaching seminars, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge in computer Bible software, they shall vanish away. For knowledge is limited and our preaching and teaching is limited. But when the Lord of the church, who is perfect, shall come, then that which is limited shall be done away. When I was a preschooler in Sunday school, I spoke as a preschooler. I understood as a preschooler. But when I became a mature Christian, I put away my crayons and motion songs and dot-to-dot exercises. But no matter how mature and experienced in the ministry I become, I will never outgrow the necessity of charity. For now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I like that. Isn't that what we really need to exercise our gifts among us? You know, I believe our level of love for one another, it changes the way we view the church. If we have fervent love for each one, if we truly have an agape love for everyone in the church, it changes the way we look at church issues. I'm not saying love is the answer to all problems, but at the heart it is. First Peter 4, that theme, that verse about love, the last part of the verse says this: for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I don't think it means we should hide or cover up sin in the church. But I believe it's saying that when we have a true love for each other, it's going to cover for our brother's faults. You've probably heard the quote that says, when love is thick, faults are thin. When love is thin, then faults are thick. Let me just give you a few scriptural verses to encourage us with this thought. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. I think that's you. I sense you love each other. So the encouragement is just keep on doing that. Just keep growing in your love for each other. Hebrews writer says it like this in Hebrews 13:1. It's four words: let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. Now there's a lot of ways that this agape love is expressed. And if I'm not careful, we won't get to the other points, and I don't want to do that. But let me just say this. Love will manifest itself. It's going to show. It's going to be expressed. It will be expressed in actions as well as attitudes. I don't know if you ever thought about the aspect of expressing that brotherly love verbally. Have you ever dared to tell your brother that you love him? Or the sister? The church leader? Your pastor? Have you ever done that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'd like to just simply maybe give a little challenge. Try it sometime. If you haven't, I encourage you with that. You'd probably be amazed what that does. Love. Above everything else. Have that fervent charity. Cultivate it. Just grow and grow in it. Find ways to show it and express it to others. All right, secondly, avoid jealousy in ministering your gifts to each other. Originally, I thought I might read 1 Corinthians 12, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. But in that writing that Paul gives concerning the gifts, he gives the illustration of how the human body works together, and he relates that to how the church should work together in their different gifts. And it says in that parallel, he gives the idea that Just because you're not the eye doesn't mean you're not useful or you're not part of the body. Just because you're not the hand doesn't mean you're not part of the body or not useful. And so just because you may think you don't have an important gift doesn't mean that you should be jealous of someone else's gift. You know, God actually, if you look at that passage, God designed it to be that way. He is the one who set it up. It says there are diversities of gifts, but it's all of the same Spirit. And so we're not to be jealous of each other's gift. By the way, we're not in competition with each other. We're all on the same team, aren't we? It's not a competition of who has the best gifts. You know, if I could only preach like my brother. If only I could teach like my brother. If only I could administer like my brother does. Or if I could only I just admire this brother's gift of how he can just come alongside someone and just administer help. If I could only do that. No, I believe God wants us to simply embrace the gift that he's given us, gift or gifts, and just to simply be okay with that and be okay with who we are and serve in that capacity. You know, if we have you ever tried to be someone else? Ever tried that? Tried to imitate someone and how he does things, how he talks and speaks? Probably all guilty to some degree. But you know what? We make at least two mistakes when we do that. One is we're not ourselves anymore. And secondly, we're not that other person either. And so we're nobody, right? It's kind of how it is. So there's no need to be jealous. God doesn't want us to be jealous. So don't covet your brother's calling or his gifts. In fact, if we do, I believe we're inviting what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12. He writes about schisms in the body or divisions in the body. I think if we start being jealous of each other's gifts, we're inviting divisions. All right, thirdly, avoid destructive criticism. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and just read a few verses here and make some applications. This is probably one of the scriptures that maybe we like to sort of tiptoe around. I'm not sure. I don't know that I have the whole grasp of what it's saying here, but I'd like to read the first five verses. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Some vivid word pictures there. And you picture a person that has a huge tree in his eye, a big beam, and then he's going over to his brother and he's feeling around and there's just a little speck there somewhere and he's trying to relieve him of it. It's foolish. It won't happen, right? This word judge here in Matthew 7, the word in Greek is krino. Now, don't be critical of how I pronounce it because I don't know Greek, okay? But best of my pronunciation, krino. It means to distinguish, decide, by implication to try, It means to condemn. Now, our word criticism comes from this word. Now, listen to the dictionary definition of criticism. It has this: the expression of disapproval of someone or something based on perceived faults or mistakes. Now, hear me carefully. I'm not suggesting that there's no room for correction or for what we call constructive criticism. That's not what I'm saying at all. However, there is a huge difference between constructive criticism and destructive criticism. The first, the constructive kind, is one that will build up. The second kind, it tears down. And it tears down rapidly. It's very destructive, in fact. And it can sort of become like a deadly poison, actually. You know, we can allow some fault or some offense from our brother, some fault that we see in our brother or leader, whether it's true or not, you know, we can allow that to become so taken up with it that we see the whole life of our brother. We see all his gifts. We see everything he says and does through that one little offense. And to make it even worse, you know, we can often find someone to agree with us. We're just human enough, aren't we? If you remember, Friday night, one of the character traits for the pastor's wife, it said, not slanderers. You know, I believe when we take destructive criticism to others, I think that's where we put it. It becomes slandering. And again, forgive me for going back to vines so much, but this is what that definition is. Those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their criticisms in the church. I know we hide it sometimes under the disguise of a concern, and there's nothing wrong with sharing a concern in love. But I guess the true test is, are we trying to be helpful and build up, or are we trying to tear down? Are we concerned, or are we just being critical? How many of you enjoy talking about people? A few honest ones. It seems some people, that's all they do, right? And I'm not saying I'm free from all that. But let me just tell you that we do, as a brotherhood, need to be careful. We really do. This word slanderers in the Greek is diabolos, and it's found 36 times in the New Testament, slanderers. Now, only once is it used as slanderer. Let's see, I think twice. Yes, twice it's used as false accusers. Does someone know what word is used for the other 33 times that it's used in the New Testament? Devils. You're right. It's devils. That's fairly strong language, isn't it? So often I think we push those things to the side, and we think it's something. It's not very nice to do. It's not something that's Christian should do, but beliefs off, we don't really realize that that is actually from the evil one. It's from the evil one trying to destroy the brotherhood. And don't allow yourself to be a part of that. Here's a quote from Joshua Harris' book, Stop Dating the Church. And maybe again, I'm on shaky ground. I don't know. But interesting read, by the way. Stop Dating the Church. Here's what he says. We've adopted a critical eye toward the church. We believe that by complaining or logging our church's faults, we've accomplished something. But God calls us to repent of our critical spirit and pick up one of concern instead. Genuine concern happens when we see a problem and we care. That kind of concern leads to positive changes for us and the church. Now, we all have some faults. There's no doubt. We all do. May I suggest that we just sort of let love cover a lot of that? If it's not a sin that needs to be dealt with, let's give each other a little space, okay? May the benefit of the doubt. Not just be looking for something to pounce on our brother with. And yes, if you have a concern, by all means, do it to build each other up. But remember, for every word of criticism, use at least 10 words of affirmation. 10 to 1, okay? All right, fourthly, using your gifts to encourage each other. Using your gifts to build each other up. You know, that's actually why God, really, that's why he gave the gifts. To build each other up. To encourage one another. What does this look like in real life? What does it look like in church life? Let me just look at a few of these gifts and make a few practical applications. One set of gifts that we looked at or we read about in Ephesians were the speaking gifts. Prophets, teachers, apostles. So pastors, your gift of speaking is meant to feed the church. Feed them the pure word of God. In that theme in 1 Peter 4, if any man speak, let him what? Speak as the oracles of God. That is correct. That means let him speak the truths of God. We have 2 Timothy 4 to confirm this, where he instructs Timothy to preach the word. I believe you have a solid preaching of the word here at Center. And may I just encourage you to keep doing that. That is what feeds the church. A solid diet of God's word. Not world events. Not Wall Street. Not your pet hobby horse. Not a place to vent your frustrations and grievances. Just simply preaching the pure, simple word of God. That's really what feeds the sheep. You may have heard this. You're to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf where even the children can reach them. No, I think that's okay. Part of the truth. I think the other part of it would be that it's okay to occasionally have people stretch their mental capabilities. Just have them be able to have them think. Don't just let them put it in their pockets without digesting it. Wish I were better at that, but I admire speakers that make me think. And so preachers, don't hesitate to dig into God's word and to pour it out in a simple way and yet in ways that people will be challenged and stretched as well. Now, did you know that there is another side to the gift of speaking? the gift of listening. I don't know that it's necessarily listed in the scripture, but that's an art, to listen well. And I'm wondering if our speakers today, and even in our churches, maybe are at sort of a disadvantage, because most likely some of our audience has been programmed by the fast-moving media to the point where just listening to truth being spoken becomes less than inspiring and interesting. Is it okay if we just sort of float a few ideas about listening well? And I commend you for your listening. You've been a gracious audience. Let me just give you a few tips for your pastors, okay? Sit up in church. You know what? Your posture reveals your level of interest. It does. Secondly, look at the preacher, not at the clock. You know, we're not very nice to look at. But again, it shows how much interest you have in God's word as it's being preached. And did you know, the more interest you express in what is being said, the more enthusiastic your preacher is going to be about what he's sharing. It's okay to nod your head in agreement, if you agree. If not, don't. And it's okay to say amen every now and then, isn't it? Yeah. Doesn't hurt, does it? I'm not saying you should be distracting. I'm saying give it your full attention when you're listening. Thirdly, take notes. I know sometimes we're so scattered that that's difficult. It's a disclaimer, okay? But it's a way to engage your thoughts, okay? And I know it's different for everyone. Some people get lost when they're writing and hearing at the same time. For a lot of people, if you write down just a few key notes, it keeps you engaged. Again, you're doing a great job. So much for speaking and listening. Let's look at just a few practical areas about how we administer the serving gifts. Some of those gifts are helps, giving, showing mercy. How do we use those to build each other up? Since this weekend has sort of been what it has as far as looking at leadership, as part of the weekend, although I do want to keep emphasizing that we all have a calling, this last part here, I'd like to just simply suggest some ways you can use your serving gifts to encourage your leaders. Now, I will assure you that I was not told to do this, okay? Your pastors didn't tell me to do this. I have 5 ways to encourage your pastor, okay? 5 ways. Number one, and allow me to be just kind of simple with this. Very practical and perhaps a bit random, okay? So hopefully it'll stay together. Number one, I have 5 ways. Number one, words of encouragement. Now, words of affirmation are huge for everyone. But for your pastor, words of affirmation go a long way. Now, you may be thinking, well, I don't know what to say. How many of you can talk? You like to talk? Let me assure you, it does not take an elaborate speech or some kind of, pre-thought of idea that you want to convey to him and some meaningful way and all that profound, just simple, genuine, not flattering, just genuine words of affirmation. Are you lost for words? Try writing a card or a note. In fact, sometimes those are even more meaningful because they can go back and look at them time and time again. And even the very young can do that. I have a folder at home that I keep those. Maybe you have one like that. Here's one that is sort of one of my favorites. And I noticed the date on this. And I'm not quite sure how this ended up on my desk. Perhaps I went through the folder or something, but here it is. It's not a very new one. In fact, it's over 10 years old. And it still blesses my heart almost as much as it did when I got it. You would have to know these people to really appreciate it, but forgive me for reading it. Dear brother and minister, happy birthday. Sorry I don't have a card. Hope this is as good. With this, you can buy something to eat and a card you couldn't eat. Hope you have many more birthdays. Your work is more appreciated than expressed. God bless you and your family. That note continues to touch my heart. Secondly, number one, words of encouragement. Secondly, deeds of kindness. Offer to lend a hand, just maybe some project you know he's working on. Whatever it is, even a small token of a plate of cookies, or having them over for a meal, or taking them out to eat. Did you know that your pastors would likely enjoy that? Just small gifts occasionally, just something to show you're thinking about them. Been a while, but somewhere in my files I used to have, and I can't find it anymore, but there was a list of top 10 gifts pastors secretly wish for. I wish I could share it with you. There was one, though. Number 10 was this: a gift certificate to a restaurant that does not have a 99-cent menu. I could give you a lot of other stories, but I won't. You get the idea. Thirdly, be friends. See some nodding heads. Be friends. Don't allow your pastor to be lonely. You know, just because they're in the front, and just because they interact and meet a lot of people, that doesn't mean they have a lot of close friends. You've probably heard that it's possible to be lonely in a crowd. Don't let their calling and position hinder you from extending friendship on a heart level. You know, we all need close friends we can share our heart with. Pastors are no exceptions. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that for personal advantage or favors. That's not what we're talking about. Just be a true friend. I think I'm supposed to be through here in a bit. Number four, support your pastors financially. There's an old saying about the church who prayed something like this: Lord, you keep our pastor humble and we'll keep him poor. I know that wasn't your church. It wasn't the church I come from either. But let me just remind you, it's the way you encourage your pastors, your leaders, and it is a part of your responsibility. And I know your pastors aren't going to tell you this, so I can. Let's read 1 Corinthians 9. I won't be making a lot of comments with that. But let me just take you to the scripture. There's numerous ones, but I'm going to just simply read a few verses here from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of an ox, the ox that treadeth out the... Well, good morning to all of you, and I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. God is good. Amen. God is here. Amen. It's a blessing to have worship with you this morning. I sense the presence of God here, and not only this morning, but past few evenings, and how God has worked in your congregation and the clarity that He has spoken with. And so we were just reminded so vividly this morning, we don't need to fear. We have a great God. Bring you greetings from the church at home. I see a few familiar faces here this morning. It doesn't quite feel like home, but it makes it a little better, I guess. So we do bring greetings from the congregation there at Messiah. I was sent with their blessing and support and prayers. Just last Sunday morning, it was very touching to the moderator announced where I was going, and he asked for a raise of hands of prayer support, and then had me turn around and look, and it's humbling, and it's such a blessing. And so may God's grace continue to rest upon us as we worship this morning. I'd like to, again, invite you to 1 Peter 4, and if you're not tired of standing, I'd like to have you stand as we read again these verses. Let's go ahead and stand. 1 Peter chapter 4. After we've read this passage, I'd like for you to remain standing, and we'll turn to Ephesians 4 then. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning to read in verse 7, let's do responsive reading this morning. I'll read the first verse, and then you'll read the second one, and we'll go through verse 11, and maybe all of us read together on verse 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Use hospitality one toward another without grudging.
As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
Altogether. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Again, those four things, the four themes from 1 Peter. We all have a calling. Every one of us has a call from God. The need for love, fervent love among ourselves. The need for prayer. And then lastly, that God would receive all glory. And I trust that's the prayer for each one of us. This morning, I'd like for us to be thinking about one of those themes. We all have a calling. And then how that we are to exercise those gifts in the church. And I'd like to look at simply some guiding principles to consider as we exercise these gifts and interact with each other as a brotherhood. So I like to read from Ephesians 4 here, beginning to read in verse 11 through verse 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's just again pause and pray. God, we thank you for your eternal word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We would just pray that your Holy Spirit would now take these words and just minister to our hearts this morning. Direct us through that Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The four guiding principles that I'd like for us to consider this morning are, number one, to be exercised in love. First of all, we're to exercise these gifts in love. Secondly, like to look at avoiding jealousy. Avoiding jealousy. Thirdly, avoid destructive criticism. And then lastly, number four, using your gifts to encourage each other. And look at some practical ways that that could happen. Looking at this idea of exercising our gifts in love, in the passage that we just read, there's a number of references to love, and especially the last verse. The purpose of all this is to edify the body in love. We're to exercise these gifts. They were given to us. We're to exercise them in love. And if you'll remember that the passage in 1 Peter that we just got done reading, verse 8, it reads that we're to, above all things, above everything else, we're to have fervent charity. In other words, we're to make love a priority. We're to put a lot of emphasis on love. As we look at interacting and as we look at our different gifts, above everything else, we're to love. We're to do it in love. And if you look at the exposition that Paul writes in, or gives us the instructions in 1 Corinthians 12, at the end of that discourse, he says, covet those gifts, but I show unto you a more excellent way. What is that excellent way? It's love. You're to exercise these gifts in love. Fervent charity, it says in 1 Peter 4. That means intention, intent, unfailing kind of love. I'm sure you've heard discourses on the different levels of love. And I'm not necessarily going to look at that this morning, but I'd like to just simply point out that this love that he's talking about here is the agape love. It's the highest level of love. And I'd like to have you think about this definition of love as it's given in Vine's Dictionary. And I know if you read something, you're taking a bit of a risk, but I'm doing that, but I want you to listen carefully, okay? Here's how it describes this kind of love. Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not run with natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, especially toward them that are of the household of faith. End quote. This love that he's talking about this morning is not just based on how we feel. It's based on something that is beyond our ability to feel at times. This kind of love is a divine love. A love that comes only by a relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And he is the one that gives us this love. And if we would look at 1 Corinthians 13, he reminds us that Though we have all those abilities and gifts, without having love, it's meaningless. It's ineffective. It's not productive. And so this morning, as we consider how we're to interact in using our gifts, above all, of utmost importance, is that we have a love for each other. How many of you